As Howard mentioned before his prayer, we, all of us, I'm sure, have been watching with interest the events that are unfolding in Israel. And on Wednesday mornings in Bible study, usually our opening remarks have to do with Jerusalem, what's happening, how things are seemingly escalating almost to the point of war, perhaps, after weeks of bloodshed and violence and conflict. And we always have some good discussion about either prophecies that are being fulfilled or reading prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. Certainly this weekend, on Friday evening, I'm sure my father-in-law will have much to say about the city of Jerusalem and about the coming of Christ to the Mount of Olives and so forth. But certainly in the Bible and in the New Testament, Christ's coming, his return back to this earth, was a certainty, an expressed certainty. And believers in the Bible are admonished to be alert, to be watchful, to watch for it. And it was the backdrop for James saying to be patient. James, in his book, says to be patient and to watch for the Lord's coming. Be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. But it's not the words of James that I want to discuss this morning for a while, but rather the words of the Apostle Peter. And if you'd like to turn to the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Peter in your Bibles, it's page 1442 in your pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4, page 1442 in your pew Bibles. And this is a chapter, a wonderful chapter that's in my Bible, has the heading or the caption, Living for God. Living for God. And the 7th verse through the 11th verses are the ones we want to examine this morning. It's just a few short verses that say a lot in this section, Living for God. In verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, the end of all things is near, or the end of all things is at hand. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And anticipating the end times, anticipating particularly the return of Christ back to this earth, then the Christian's heart should be stirred, and the Christian's actions, Peter tells us, and the Christian's attitudes and the Christian's relationships with others then should be positively influenced. And that's what Peter tells us. After making this declaration that the end of all things is near, he then lists several characteristics, six or seven at least, characteristics that I'll refer to as end-time living, things that should accompany the believer, the Christian, in end-time living. And if we look at verse 7, he says, the end of all things is at hand, or the end of all things is near. Therefore, Peter says first, be clear-minded and self-controlled. And perhaps in your version of the Bible, it says, be sober. Clear-mindedness, self-control, sobriety, Peter says. And you might say, well, that might sound a little odd, especially to maybe to a non-Christian or someone who was reading this. You know, we have this declaration that the end of all things is near, and then Peter is calling for the believer or the Christian to be clear-minded, to be self-controlled, to be sober. And when I first read that, I pictured in my mind, I think is it Chicken Little or whatever that ran around, you know, the sky is falling, and there wasn't a lot of clear-mindedness or self-control exhibited in that cartoon character, but more of a panic situation. But Peter is saying, no, be sober, be clear-minded, be self-controlled. And then Peter tells us why, and the answer is given in that same verse. Verse 7, therefore, be clear-minded and be self-controlled so that you can pray. So that you can pray. For the Christian, not panic, but rather prayer. And I think being sober and clear-minded and self-controlled was what Jesus was saying. And I won't turn in the Bible, I have it written down, but in the book of Luke, where it talks about signs at the end of the age, he's telling his disciples about signs and things that would happen and would occur at the end of the age. And Christ says to be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with indulgence, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And Christ tells his disciples, he taught them, therefore, to be always on the watch, and pray. Pray so that you will be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Peter is saying, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and be self-controlled so that you can pray. You know, we can look to the life of Peter, and if you would keep your fingers here in the book of 1 Peter, but turn back to the fourth chapter of Acts. The fourth chapter of Acts. We can say, well, Peter certainly practiced what he preached, and we'll see this from the fourth chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 4. I think I have that page number down too, I believe. 1298 in your Bibles, if you need to turn there. 1298. And what had happened in the fourth chapter of Acts was, here's Peter and John, and they had been arrested. They had been arrested. They had been threatened. They had been told by the Sanhedrin, the ruling council there, that, you know, that they are not to speak, and that they are not to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. They were jailed because they were speaking about Christ. They were threatened not to tell anyone again what had happened and to proclaim the name of Jesus. But if you see at verse 23, that on their release during this difficult time, this was during a time of persecution, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And verse 24 says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And notice how their prayer starts out. Sovereign God, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Certainly, maybe there's a key there for us to realize in time living, to realize in difficult times, to realize during any circumstance and situation that God is a sovereign God, that God is in control. And during this difficult time when Peter and John were threatened, when they were jailed, upon their release, they went back to their companions, their fellow believers, and they prayed. Sovereign God, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. They're quoting Psalms in verse 25 and 26. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They're praying, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And their prayer in verse 29 then is this. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, Scripture tells us, the place where they were meeting were shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. So despite the threats and despite the arrest, they prayed that God would enable them to continue to speak with boldness. And God visibly and physically answered their prayer. The place they were meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Spirit of God, and they spoke the word of God boldly. You know, when we think about end-time living, and we see documentaries on TV, in the last year or so, there was a 60-minute documentary about Jerusalem and about the end times. I think it was just prior to the turn of the century, and how that many people were coming to Jerusalem, and there was a peaked interest in the Holy Lands, and especially the Mount of Olives. Many people were coming and wanting to see the Mount of Olives and so on, and how there were many people who were arriving there, and they were kind of survivalist-type people, and they were end-time seekers, the broadcaster said. And many were coming up with a one-way ticket, saying they were going to stay there until something happened, until Christ returned. And much that we heard at the turn of the century and with that documentary was about survival. But if we read Peter's words here from the book of Acts, this speaks to me more of revival. Revival. Praying for God's Spirit. Praying that they'll be able to speak the message with boldness. And that praying that God would enable them in service to God. Peter's prayer was for revival. And his prayer was visibly and physically, audibly, whatever, answered. They spoke the word of God boldly. Back to our text in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." And next in verse 8, Peter says, above all, love each other deeply. And again, Peter gives an explanation. Why, he says, and this is a quote from, I think, the book of Proverbs, because love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love as a supreme characteristic. It reminded me of Paul's wordings where he said in the love chapter that these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Peter is saying to love each other deeply. And I read where the word is translated deeply means it is used to describe a sprinter, a runner, or a racehorse, and it means stretching, or it means sprinting, or stretching, or reaching to the finish line. So I gather what Peter is saying is that we are to stretch ourselves to love. We are to make love, above all, an effort, that we are to work hard at loving one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Maybe the way that Paul describes it, love keeps no record of wrongs. Paul says in the love chapter, but love forgives again and again and again. Above all, Peter says, love each other. I thought of the expression, and I think I'm right, isn't there a common expression that says love begins at home? Is that true? Okay, I was thinking that's true. And just this week as I was thinking about that, I ran across a wonderful little message here called Family. And it says, I ran into a stranger as he passed by. Oh, excuse me, please, was my reply. He said, please excuse me too. Wasn't even watching for you. We were very polite, the stranger and I. We went on our way and we said goodbye. But at home, a different story is told, how we treat our loved ones, young and old. Later that day, cooking the evening meal, my daughter stood beside me very still. When I turned, I nearly knocked her down. Move out of the way, I said with a frown. She walked away, her little heart broken. I didn't realize how harshly I had spoken. While I lay awake in bed, God's still small voice came to me and said, while dealing with a stranger, a common courtesy you use, but the children you love you seem to abuse. Look on the kitchen floor. You'll find some flowers there by the door. Those are the flowers she brought for you. She picked them herself, pink, yellow, and blue. She stood quietly, not to spoil the surprise, and you never saw the tears in her eyes. By this time, I felt very small, and now my own tears began to fall. I quietly went and knelt by her bed. Wake up, little girl, I said. Are these the flowers you picked for me? She smiled. I found them out by the tree. I picked them because they're pretty like you. I knew you'd like them, especially the blue. I said, daughter, I'm sorry for the way I acted today. I shouldn't have yelled at you that way. She said, oh, Mom, that's okay. I love you anyway. And I said, daughter, I love you too, and I do like the flowers, especially the blue. Well, Peter is saying that we need to love one another deeply. We need to make an effort. We need to stretch ourselves to love. To love with the picture of a sprinter or a racehorse coming to the finish line. To keep working at love. And perhaps sometimes it is easier to love others, and the ones that we're closest to and love the most are sometimes perhaps the ones that suffer. We feel more comfortable and we're ourselves, but we certainly should make love a practice at home as well. And next, following very nicely, is the idea of hospitality. Peter continues in verse 9, offer hospitality to one another. Offer hospitality to one another. So maybe Peter is saying to have a warm heart, to love one another deeply, and to have a warm home, to offer hospitality. And Peter tells us, again, further explanation. How? Without complaining. Without complaining. Maybe it's one thing to be hospitable, but certainly the motivation and the attitude behind hospitality is very, very important. You know, I thought as I read this, with the early church, hospitality must have been so much a part and so important in the early church. And I won't ask you to turn, but very quickly again, from the book of Acts, I'll read just a few verses regarding the early believers. And listen to this and see if you hear any examples of hospitality. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All the believers were together, had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Describing the early church, certainly hospitality was an important part of that early church. Hospitality is listed in the book of Timothy and Titus as a necessary quality for overseers, for elders, for deacons, those with leadership positions in the church. And in thinking back to the early church, no doubt there were many becoming Christians who were thrown out and cast out of their families and maybe didn't have a home of their own as a result of their newfound faith, ostracized by their family for their faith in Christ. Well, I don't think hospitality never goes out of style. Christians, Peter says, talking to believers and talking about the end times for us, need to be hospitable people. You know, and today we have our Comfort Inns and our Best Westerns, and that's wonderful, and I'm glad we have those. But there's still a place for the practice of hospitality. And we need to realize that the attitude, the intention behind our hospitality is very, very important. And I won't get into all the story, but Myra and I have a vested interest, I guess, in the idea of hospitality. And if it weren't, I know that many of you don't know the story, but if it wasn't for the hospitality, Christian hospitality of good Christian friends, we wouldn't have an oldest daughter today. And Paige's story is a wonderful story. But it all began with an act of Christian hospitality, someone being willing to take a family in, into their homes. And so when I read about, you know, Peter saying we should be hospitable to one another, I thought, wow, you know, if I could just return in a small way what's been done for me. And her story is an amazing story, but it began with Christian friends opening up their home and welcoming a family into their home. And continuing, thinking about the gift of hospitality, Peter continues to talk about gifts. And in verse 10, he says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its varying forms. You know, we talked last week about how all that we have is a gift from God, and our abilities and our successes and the ability to work and to use our hands and so forth is a gift of God. But there are gifts, too, that God, through His Spirit, imparts to the Christian, to the believer. And the Bible talks about different gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. So our gifts are for God, and we all have different gifts, and the Bible is very clear that the gifts that we have received are to be used for the benefit of all, for the common good, for the benefit of all. The Crossway Classic Commentary, Bible Commentary, says this: no one owns a received gift, for all are stewards of God's good gifts. As a steward in God's household, one is required to be faithful and prudent in using his gifts. Your graces are for the good of your brothers. Your graces are for the good of your brothers. And Peter, in this list of things that should characterize believers and Christians, mentions that we should use whatever gift we have received to serve others, faithfully administering the grace of God. If anyone speaks, he says in verse 11, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. It may be that this speaking that Peter is referring to, it had specific reference to ministers or deacons or elders or those who were in leadership positions in the church, but it's certainly good for all of us to hear. If anyone speaks, let him speak as if speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, and that's all of us, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. A serving spirit, Peter says, is one that uses the strength that God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the dominion or the power and glory forever and ever. So it's very important for us to depend upon the influence and the strength of God in our Christian service. Peter, in these few short verses here, begins with, the end of all things is near. Therefore, in light of this, he then lists several characteristics that should be evident in the life of the believer. Now, Peter may have been thinking about his own life. Peter may have been thinking about the events that would unfold very shortly in his own life. Living during this time of persecution, maybe Peter would have been thinking about things that were about to happen in Jerusalem in the very near future. But no doubt Peter, a Jew, a follower of Jesus, familiar with Scripture and the Old Testament teachings, knew about the day of the Lord, knew about the great and glorious day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ back to this earth. And I'm sure that as a result of that, Peter is saying that Christ returned back to this earth should have a wonderful positive influence on the Christian, upon the believer. The end of all things is near, therefore be sober so that you can pray. Love each other deeply, because love keeps no record of wrongs. Love is supreme as a characteristic. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, and use the gift that you have received. Faithfully administer the gift of God's grace, being a faithful steward, and keeping our message pure. All of these things should result then in praise and glory to God through Jesus Christ. I remember when I listened to that 60-minute documentary about a year or so ago regarding the events and the gathering and the travelers to Jerusalem and all eyes upon the city, especially as we turned over into the year 2001. I remember that the poll, the commentator said they polled the audience, or they polled Christians, I guess, and they said that 1/4 of adult Christians polled believed that Christ was coming in their lifetime. It wasn't just the audience, but it was a poll that was taken of Christians, and they said that 1/4 of the adult Christians believed that Christ was coming in their lifetime. Well, whether Christ comes in our lifetime or not, every day we see reminders. We see reminders of man's mortality. And compared to God who is everlasting to everlasting, man in Scripture is compared as a vapor and as a breath. And so it's not too difficult to understand Peter's words, saying the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded. Watch and pray, love and be hospitable, and be faithful stewards of the gifts that we have been given, keeping our message pure and doing all so that God will receive the glory and the praise through His Son, Jesus Christ. God sent His Son. We're going to be singing a song, 141. We could turn there. And as we turn to hymn number 141 in our hymnals, I'd like for us to think about this, maybe in a new way as we sing this morning, to make this a very personal song that we dismiss with this morning, because He lives. And I've even Xeroxed a copy of the hymn for myself, and I've penciled in some changes. And I want you to think this morning, as we sing this song, just what it means to each of us personally. Oh, it's personal, and we see the words "I" there very often, but let's also put ourselves into the words, and let's think when we sing, God sent His Son, for me. God sent his son for each and every one of you. They called him Jesus. He came to love me, heal me, forgive me. He lived and died for me to buy my pardon. And an empty grave is there for me to prove my Savior lives. We sing the chorus. Think of the word eyes for each and every one of us. I can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and my life is worth the living just because he lives. Our Heavenly Father, we bow at this time, and we thank you, Father, that you are a sovereign God who is in control. We thank you for your plan of salvation, for the gift of eternal life that is offered through the saving name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that even though days do seem uncertain and certainly circumstances and times in our lives are very trying and difficult. And if we just look around the world around us, perhaps it would be easy to be discouraged. And Father, we just thank you that we can come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, in prayer, that we can boldly approach your throne. We know, Father, that life is certainly worth living because your Son, Jesus, came that we might have life more abundant. And we thank you, Father, for the abundant life that we enjoy. And mostly we thank you for the promise of eternal life in the age to come. And we just pray, dear God, that you'll help us to realize that the end times are near, that they are at hand. Even in our own lives, we are not guaranteed another day. But we know, Father, that if we know you and we have come to you through the saving name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that there is a saving faith that we can realize that you do promise us a better tomorrow, a hope for tomorrow, a life that is perfect today, where there is no tears or no sorrow or no more death or no more pain. And we just look forward to that day, Father. And we realize that yes, we see signs all around us, and we think about prophecy, and we think about what's happening in the Middle East and in Jerusalem. And we realize, Father, that you are in control, that you are a sovereign God, that you have a plan. We thank you, Father, that your plan has included each and every one of us. And we pray as we dismiss that you'll just help us, Father, to think about the great promise ahead and to realize that as Christians we need to be watchful and we need to be alert. We need to be prayerful. Help us, Father, to have your wisdom and your spirit from above so we can be clear-minded, so that we can be sober in these days that we have to enjoy, so that we can pray and love one another and open our hearts and our homes to one another. And help us, Father, in our service to you to do all that may bring glory to you through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever and ever. Amen.